Hope, encouragement, and direction. Who among us don't desire those simple elements of life? Well, they could be found right here in God's Word, and we'll look at them in depth here today on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Join us. It's all right here in God's Word. Everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. That's what's been promised us. Won't you join us for the next few minutes as we take a look at some of those promises, some of those challenges and encouragement from God's Word. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon from United Reformed Church here in Linden. We would invite you to join us for the next few minutes as we study God's Word together that we might grow in grace. Here now with this edition of Abounding Grace, once again, here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, thank you, radio friends, for joining us today on Abounding Grace. We're back this week in the book of Romans, and we look at Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 11. And let me just read this really glorious section to you. We read there, verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." As I was reflecting on those verses, you know, I was thinking over the sermons that I've preached in the course of my life, and one of the most heart-searching has to come from Matthew chapter 25. Jesus there gives a parable about what kind of person will be saved when he comes again on the clouds of heaven to judge the living and the dead. And it really is a parable unlike any other. He says the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet their bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. He said to the 5 of them who were foolish is that they took their lamps with no oil in them. And the reason 5 were wise is because they took oil. So at midnight a great cry was heard and the announcement came, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." And so all 10 of the virgins went out to meet Christ, but only 5 were ready. And they went into the wedding and the door was shut. But then the other 5 virgins who were not prepared came to the door, and in the most striking verse of the parable, they began to say, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you." The real import of the parable was that it had nothing to do with the world. All were part of the visible church. All got up and they went to Christ when the second coming happened. All of them had lamps. All of them were called virgins. And to top it off, all believed in Jesus as Lord. Yet 5 did not enter in. Why was that? Are you telling me, Pastor, that someone could say they believe in Jesus, call him Lord, be a part of his church, do all these things and not be saved? Emphatically, yes. This doesn't come from me, of course. It came right from the mouth of Christ, who said in Luke 13, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you. Where are you from?' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.'" Why was Jesus saying these things? Was he saying them just to scare people? Was he saying them to make the true Christian feel like they might not be a Christian? Not at all. But Jesus looked right into the hearts of people. And he knew people were hearing his teachings. People were believing in him. John 2, many believed in his name, but often it was for all the wrong reasons. Many had some kind of affinity for him, but there was still something missing. What was it? Well, what it means is that someone, at least initially we could say, can have a lot of facts down and still not enter in. Someone can say they believe in Christ and still not enter in. Someone can do all these things in the kingdom and still not enter in. What then is it that the wise virgins had? What is the difference in those who went into the banquet of heaven and fellowshiped with their Christ? What was Paul after when he said, "Test yourselves to see whether you be in the faith"? If Paul can say that to the church, and if it's possible that some could not be in the faith, what is it that marks the true Christian? How do I know that I will enter in? How do I know? That's the question of Romans 8. And it's such an important one, especially for those struggling with assurance. Romans 8 is really a life-changing chapter. In fact, one pastor called it one of the supreme life-changing chapters in all of the Bible. And the reason is because he wants to provide assurance by making it very clear who is a Christian and who is not. Here is the outline of Romans 8, 5 through 11. The first part, Paul basically says, look, there are two types of people. And I'm going to show you very clearly what these two types of people look like, what marks them as different, and how their lives are distinguished from one another. And I'm doing this with the goal of comforting you and assuring you, believer, that since you rest in Christ, the truth of what God has done for you in transforming your life through His Spirit should assure you in every way that nothing can separate you from His love. He begins tonight by showing us what an unbeliever looks like. Last week, you remember, we considered this glorious statement of Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It was a beautiful, assuring, comforting statement made to those who are in this continual struggle with their sin, that the fact of their continual struggle has no bearing on their status before God. The reality, it says Paul, is that the law of the Spirit of life has made you free from the law of sin and death. And that is all true because you have a mediator who has stood in your place and received in your place the just penalty that should have fallen on you. Well, in verse 4, he left us with the thought that he's now going to unpack and explain. He says here, here's what is happening in your lives now as believers. The law is actually being fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Did you hear that key distinction? Right there, he made a key distinction between two very different kinds of people. Those who are walking according to the flesh and those who are walking according to the Spirit. Now, my friends, it's as if Paul is anticipating a great question. If I truly am in this struggle with the body of death and my sin, how can I really be assured that I'm not walking according to the flesh? How do I really know? Because we all know our continual struggle with sin makes us doubt. What then really is the difference in me as a Christian as opposed to the unbeliever if I still feel the effects and struggle with this body of death? And Paul is now unraveling and providing clear explanation for us about the lives of these two types of people. They are totally different, with different affections, different desires, and different masters. And the key point he is making is simply to outline the direction of these two very different types of people. Paul is saying, your whole life now, dear Christian, is oriented and bent towards this new power, this new principle of life that the Spirit has worked in your hearts, and your direction is now heavenward. In verse 5, he expounds this great contrast. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, this is very important because in verses 5 through 8, he outlines four characteristics of the unbeliever, or we might even say the make-believer. First, he says they are living according to the flesh because their minds are controlled by it. That's such an important verse. Let's unpack a little bit of that this morning, and then the rest of the week we'll go through these. What does he mean? Well, he's simply saying the mind of the unbeliever is controlled by the flesh. What is the flesh? Well, typically we hear that and we think of the body. But the Bible never presents the body as some great evil. The ancient Gnostics, of course, made that distinction. And they said that all that really matters is the spirit in you. It doesn't really matter what you do in the body, since all matter or body is evil. But really, the spirit is what matters. Well, the word flesh here, sarx in the Greek, is simply speaking about the sinful nature. And that definitely is a better translation for sarx because it makes very clear what he's saying. Those who live according to the sinful nature set their minds on the things of that sinful nature. So what he's saying is that their minds are dominated and controlled and principled by whatever the sinful lusts and nature directs. It controls them. Whatever sort of lust fuels up in them directs their whole life. So this is very important, my friends. We often tell our children, whatever you think is what you are. And really what this is talking about is the thought process and the patterns in the mind itself. I mean, think of Ephesians 4. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. You see where it all starts. The mind and understanding is darkened, that then in turn controls the life. Well, that's just the first one today. And Paul's outlining here the four marks of the unbeliever. And all that is to what it is to do today is to contrast with the life of the believer so that they would understand and know that as the Holy Spirit lives within them, they are no longer controlled by those fruits of darkness, by the sinful nature that controls and has dominion, but they have been set free so that they may walk now in the newness of life, and therefore, having been justified by faith, have no condemnation because they are in Christ.
Studying God's Word that we might grow in our affection and love for Christ. This has been Abounding Grace with our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon, from United Reformed Church here in Linden. We come to you each and every day for a short time that we might study God's Word together, that we might grow in His grace and His amazing love for us. If you have questions or comments, as always, we stand ready to do our best to answer them. We're at 360-318-0429. Again, you can reach us at 360-318-0429. That's 360-318-0429. You can find out a bit more about us, United Reformed Church here in Linden, who we are, what we believe, worship opportunities, and the like, at lindenurc.com. Now, that's our website where we even have some of the past messages as preached by Pastor Chris Gordon. They're available for you to listen to. Again, lindenurc.com. And then, as always, you're welcome to join us for worship. Our service times are at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. We meet at 8650 Benson Road here in Linden, Washington. For directions, either go to our website, lindenurc.com, or, again, call 360-318-0429. That's 360-318-0429. We thank you for joining us today and look forward to seeing you next time for another broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon.